Good evening. Let me add my prayer to that of Michael's. Heavenly Father, thank you for the privilege that it is for me to open your word. Thank you for the privilege that it is for all of us to hear your word. Father, I pray that, as Michael prayed, that you would use me as an instrument to show Christ from your word. Father, thank you that we can do this freely without fear of persecution. And Father, thank you that you have given your word to us. Father, I pray that as we embark on a study this evening of the words of your Son, where he said, "I am the resurrection and the life," I pray that you would help us to see wonderful things from this, that we would leave here this evening having been changed by your word. In Jesus' name, amen. So I've been thoroughly enjoying the series that we've been going through on the I Am statements. I believe that our truest and our greatest pursuit as humans, as creatures of God, our best pursuit is to know God better. And so what better way to spend our time than to ponder these words where Jesus directly tells us about himself, where he says, "I am," and then says something. What better way to learn about our Savior and our God? We've been blessed to have had sermons so far on Christ's identity as the light of the world, the bread of life, the door, the good shepherd. And tonight we'll ponder Jesus being the resurrection and the life. Now, unlike the previous I Am statements, this evening we're considering one that is literal in meaning, not a metaphor. Certainly, if Jesus was only a metaphorical resurrection, I think the words of Paul would be that we are of all people most to be pitied. Jesus is the literal resurrection and the life. I've also enjoyed hearing brothers preaching these other I Am statements and then irresistibly considering the context more than just the statement itself. And I think that that is very important. And as I regularly tell the youth at Foundations, that the first three rules of interpreting scripture are: number one, context; number two, context; and number three, context. And this evening is no different. We will be considering the context of Jesus saying, "I am the resurrection and the life," and hopefully unpacking some of what that means, and together hopefully understanding the surrounding story as it informs those words of Jesus. And just briefly, I've been referring to the I Am statements. These are statements that Christ makes about himself, where in the Greek he uses the Greek translation of when God revealed himself in the burning bush, where he said, "I am who I am." And the Greek translation there was "ego eimi," and these are seven statements in John where he says "ego eimi," and then he says something. And so these statements are all direct claims to oneness with God, but also revealing part of his identity. So in the broader context, last time we heard from Michael, I think it was 2 weeks ago, about the heartfelt meaning of Jesus being our shepherd, the good one. And the reason that he is good being his glory. And ultimately that being shown in his laying down of his life and him taking it up again. In the very next passage in chapter 10, John recounts those people that John has described. John describes in these passages as the Jews. And these people, after hearing Jesus saying that he has this authority to lay down his life and take it up again, the Jews were divided. Some thinking, "Well, Jesus, to say this, he must have a demon." And others, maybe they're thinking, "This is true. Who is this guy?" And then in the next passage, the Jews are there again. John tells us again about the Jews. They're following Jesus, so they're there all the time. And they've heard Jesus claim to be the good shepherd, to be the door, but they don't understand exactly what he's claiming. And so they say to him, "Look, Jesus, just tell us plainly, are you the Christ?" And Jesus responds saying, "I've already told you, but you do not believe. You do not believe because you are not my sheep." And in verse 27 of chapter 10, he says, "My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. I give them eternal life, and they will never perish. No one will snatch them out of my hand. My Father who is in heaven has given them to me, who has given them to me is greater than all, and no one is able to snatch them out of the Father's hand. And then he says in John 10, verse 30, he says, I and the Father are one. And the Jews immediately understand what he's saying. In case the I am statements, that direct claim to oneness with God, in case it was missed on them, he says, I and the Father are one. And immediately, verse 31, the Jews picked up stones to stone him. And he says, why? And they say, because of the blasphemy. And then Jesus, the passage says, went away from Jerusalem. Quite prudent if people are trying to stone you. But it's in that context that the next story happens. And this next story from in John chapter 11 is a story of Lazarus. It's a very familiar story. I'm sure many of you know it. And it's in the middle of that story that we find our I am statement, where Jesus, talking to Martha, says, I am the resurrection and the life. This is verse 25 and 26. Whoever believes in me, though he die, yet shall he live. And everyone who lives and believes in me shall never die. And then there's a challenge that he has for Martha that we'll look at later. He says, do you believe this? But before we get there, let's go back a few steps to see how we get to Jesus saying those words. So reading from verse 1 of John chapter 11. Now a certain man was ill, Lazarus of Bethany, the village of Mary and her sister Martha. It was Mary who anointed the Lord with ointment and wiped his feet with her hair, whose brother was ill. So the sister sent to him saying, Lord, he whom you love is ill. But when Jesus heard it, he said, this illness does not lead to death. It is for the glory of God, so that the Son of God may be glorified through it. And in this passage, I think we see the purpose of Christ. And that's our first point, Christ's purpose. I enjoyed how Michael last time opened up Jesus' claim to be a shepherd, or the shepherd, the good one. Christ's goodness is his glory. That is why he is our good shepherd. He is the good shepherd because, and there are three main points, he smells like a sheep, he knows his sheep by name, and he saves them completely by laying down his life and taking it up again. This is the glory of Christ, the work of Christ. That is why his name is exalted above every name. That is why we will worship and praise him and glorify him for eternity. The glory of God is Christ's purpose. But now here in this passage, we see some of Jesus' sheep at Bethany, close to Jerusalem. They're introduced here, Mary, Martha, and Lazarus. They know Jesus. They know his power. They know his love. And one of them is sick. And so they send Jesus word to say, the one whom you love is ill. Now, illness isn't good, right? Illness is painful. It is hard. But Jesus here reveals a purpose to Lazarus's illness, a purpose that I believe is in every illness. Jesus says, this illness does not lead to death. It is for the glory of God, so that the Son of God may be glorified through it. Life circumstances may be whatever they are, but even illness, and an illness that in the case of Lazarus does actually lead to his death, is for the glory of God. That's the purpose, glory. But before we start painting a picture of a God that cares more about it, or cares about his glory and is sadistic in that purpose, we must also see our second point, and that is Christ's love. The love of Christ and his purpose are entirely intertwined. He loves us and desires our good. Our ultimate good is the glory of God. So where God's purpose is his glory, this purpose is exercised in his love for his sheep. God's purpose is his glory, and that purpose is exercised in his love for his sheep. Let's keep reading in verse 5. Now Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus. So when he heard that Lazarus was ill, he stayed 2 days longer in the place where he was. Let me read that again. Now Mary loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus. The ESV says, so. The King James Version says, therefore. Because he loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus, when he heard that Lazarus was ill, he stayed. Because of his love, he didn't immediately come to Lazarus' aid. Because of his love, he ultimately let Lazarus die. That should be shocking. But this delay was motivated by love. What was best for Martha, Mary, and Lazarus was for Jesus to delay. What was best for Jesus' disciples was for Jesus to delay. What was best for everyone, including us, was for Jesus to delay. Yet the delay would mean that Lazarus would die. This was best because it would bring God the most glory. It was best because it showed us, in the best way, the glory of God in the Son. But Jesus' incarnation does not leave us only with true promises of what is good for us, even when it is hard. His incarnation means that he has entered our weakness. He has suffered as we have, and he is able to sympathize with us. To use Michael's words, he smells like his sheep. And that transition into our third point of Christ's sensitivity. Jesus says to his disciples, our friend has fallen asleep. Think about this. Jesus calls Lazarus his friend. There's no title lightly bestowed. But as we sang this evening, what a friend we have in Jesus. This title of friend is reserved for those whom Jesus loves. How precious it is to be called a friend of Jesus. But as if we keep going through the passage, perhaps justifiably, Jesus' disciples are confused that Jesus wants to go to Bethany. The Bible says to us that Bethany was 2 miles from Jerusalem. And in Jerusalem, the Jews had just been wanting to kill him. But Jesus says he has to go to awaken Lazarus. And he clarifies that Lazarus has died when the disciples are, well, if he's sleeping, he'll wake up. So Jesus says, he's died and we must go. But he says that he is glad that he wasn't there so that the disciples may believe, so that they might see and understand something about Jesus. And we know the story. Jesus travels to Bethany, and when he arrives, Lazarus has been dead 4 days. And Mary and Martha are being comforted by a recurring character in John's gospel, the Jews. Martha hears that Jesus is coming and she runs out to meet him and immediately expresses faith and understanding with a tinge of rebuke. She says, Lord, if you were here, you could have saved him. You could have prevented Lazarus from dying. But even in this, though, Martha shows a limitation in her understanding. Why did Jesus need to be there to stop Lazarus from dying? Lazarus died because it was exactly the purpose and plan of God through Jesus. Nonetheless, Jesus comforts her. He says, Lazarus will rise again. A little while later, Mary also came to Jesus and said the same thing. And we are told that Jesus' reaction there is he was deeply moved in his spirit and greatly troubled when he saw that Mary was weeping. And then at the tomb of Lazarus, we read the shortest verse in the Bible, Jesus wept. The Greek here connotes a quiet shedding of tears, not a demonstrative wailing, but Jesus Christ, God himself, God incarnate, our Lord, the God who upholds the universe by the word of his power, cried. He was faced with the reality of the death of his friend. He was seeing the mourning of those around. He was watching his sheep suffer, and he cried. How great a Savior do we have that does not sit aloof and promise suffering is good? Rather, he enters into our suffering. He feels our hurt, and from that promises that this is good. There is a lot here, but you might have noticed that I've so far skipped over verse 25. But while we are learning about our Savior through these statements about himself, we'd be remiss if we did not see those things right next to his direct statements about himself. And friends, our church is going through a rough time. Many of our number are gravely afflicted, and we have lost many members this year to their eternal homes, and it is hard. Just this week, our dear brother Frankie, a reliable fixture every Sunday, went home to be with Jesus. We will gather on Friday for his memorial service, and brothers and sisters, it is good for us to weep. Yes, we know Frankie will rise again in the resurrection. Martha knew that about Lazarus. Jesus knew he was about to raise Lazarus from the dead, and Jesus still wept. Death has no sting because our sins are forgiven. Death cannot hold us. It cannot hold Frankie. It cannot hold Peter. It cannot hold Mark. It cannot hold Maretta. But death is still a reality, and it is one that exists because of sin. It broke Jesus' heart, and it should break ours. Jesus did weep, but he is also powerful, and it is only through his power that our suffering can be for his good and for our good and his glory. And that's our last point, Christ's power. Talking to Martha in verse 25, Jesus said, "I am the resurrection and the life. Whoever believes in me, though he die, yet shall he live." In the context, Jesus has already said, probably to a similar crowd, the Jews, this crowd that has heard him say the previous things that he has said about being the light of the world, being the good shepherd. And Jesus, to this crowd that's heard him say these things, he also says, "I am the resurrection and the life." And there's something beautiful in this context. Recalling one of the points that Michael made last time, Jesus saves his sheep completely. He saves us right through life and right through death and raises us up again. No half measures. He saves his sheep completely. He lays down his life. He takes it up again. And in this passage, Jesus says that he doesn't only die and resurrect himself, but he is the resurrection and the life. Jesus does not only merely preach the resurrection. He doesn't just implore us to believe it, but he is it. Jesus is the author and the source of resurrection power. He conquered death and wrought salvation from death by his own body. By Adam all have died, but it is only in Christ, the one who is the resurrection, that we have resurrection. All that are raised only by Jesus. Whoever believes in Jesus, though he die, yet shall he live. Whoever lives and believes in Jesus shall never die. Saying things like this, as Jesus did, is a little bit crazy. And I can begin to understand why the Jews thought that Jesus was crazy. Maybe he had a demon. He must be crazy to say these things. Unless they were true. Unless Jesus truly was or truly is the resurrection and the life, then he's not crazy. But for that to be true, for this man to have this power over death, well, that must mean that he is God incarnate. Remember what Jesus said back in verse 4, that this illness of Lazarus was for himself to be glorified. That was its purpose. And then in verse 15, he says he was glad he did not go to Bethany immediately and heal Lazarus so that his disciples may believe. Jesus wasn't just making crazy claims. He was going to prove them. Jesus claimed to have authority over death. He said, "I lay down my life and I take it up again." But Jesus has not only claimed that power. He doesn't only say that that this power belongs to him. He says this power is him. He is the source of it. There is no power over death without Jesus. And we will see that Jesus will show this power. We are told that Lazarus had been dead 4 days. And that's a significant detail in the story. Because primarily it shows that Lazarus was really dead. At the very least, if he was alive when he went into the tomb, he would have died by the time that Jesus got there. But more significantly for the Jews that were following Jesus and the Jews that were there, there was a rabbinic teaching that if someone died, that their spirit kind of hung around for a few days. And usually about 4 days. And so for the Jews, Lazarus wasn't only dead, but his spirit had departed. But then in the story, Jesus calls for the stone to be rolled away from the tomb. That's also significant because of the Jewish teaching of staying away from dead bodies and things that touch dead bodies. But Jesus tells them, roll the stone away. And then we read from verse 41. So they took away the stone, and Jesus lifted up his eyes and said, Father, I thank you that you have heard me. I knew that you always hear me. But I said this on account of the people standing around that they may believe that you sent me. When he had said these things, he cried out with a loud voice, Lazarus, come out. The man who had died came out, his hands and feet bound with linen strips and his face wrapped with a cloth. Jesus said to them, unbind him and let him go. Remember, the Jews thought that Jesus was doing these things because he had a demon. That he was performing works by the power of Satan. Here, Jesus thanks God. And he does so explicitly, and he says audibly for them that he is thanking God so that the people around him would believe that he was sent of the Father to do the Father's will. And then, by a word spoken, Jesus revitalizes in the most literal way possible the dead and decaying corpse of Lazarus. I must admit that I struggled to see the wonder of this account, as crazy as that sounds. I've heard it many times. I've heard Jesus' claim to be the resurrection and the life. I've heard about Jesus raising people to the dead, and it just rolls easily off the tongue. But then I was stopped in my tracks. Death is inevitable. We cannot beat it. It gets all of us. It is what is coming to all of us because of sin. There's no escaping it. But then Jesus says this outrageous thing. He says, he is the resurrection. He has power over this thing that no man can escape. And then he shows it. A man who had been dead long enough that there was an odor, and Jesus, by a word, brought him back to life. Jesus said to Martha, I am the resurrection and the life. Whoever believes in me, though he die, yet shall he live. And everyone who lives and believes in me shall never die. Jesus is the resurrection and the life, the only one. There aren't a bunch of options. There aren't multiple paths to delivery from death. The only way to escape death is by resurrection, and there is a resurrection in no one else except Jesus. The power over life and death is so closely related to Jesus that it is not merely a power that he has or a power that he possesses, but he is the resurrection and the life. The world is so focused on extending life. So many resources are poured into pulling people back from the edge of death. Because once someone has died, we know that's it. There's no coming back. Without Jesus, death is an eternal state of separation from the grace of God and resulting eternal torment. There's no coming back from that, friends. Death is the end. But here stands Jesus, and with the word, he calls a man up out of death. It's not a trick. It's not just a fun story that we tell in Sunday school. And we must guard against this being a normal thing that we can talk about. It's staggering. The man Jesus speaks, and death gives up one of its own. In Jesus, united with him by faith, in his own death and resurrection, By that unity, death is not the end. Death for the believer, for one united to him by faith, death is a transition from current earthly existence to paradise with him, and ultimately to be resurrected in the resurrection with all believers. That is our hope, friends. And this is the hope of martyrs who gladly went to the grave, trusting that they would be delivered. That they would be delivered by Jesus to everlasting with him. Jesus is the resurrection and the life. And then I stumbled again here when I thought that Jesus is making this claim, but there are a number of other accounts of people being raised from the dead in Scripture, and not all of them are by Jesus. But then it dawned on me, they are. We see Jesus pray in this passage. Jesus, God incarnate, raises a man from the dead. He prays, thanking God that God has heard him. He raises a man by his own power, by himself, who is the resurrection. And every other resurrection that we read in Scripture shares this feature. All resurrections were by the power of God himself. This power, the resurrection and the life. A few weeks after this account, this same Jesus is crucified. He dies, really dead, and is buried. And on the third day, he raises himself from the dead. A dead man brings himself back to life. This is the one who is the resurrection. And that is what makes Jesus uniquely placed to be our resurrection. He is God, and able to resurrect to eternal life with him. But only because he became man and chose to lay down his life for our sake and took it up again, as is his prerogative. Through that, we are able to be resurrected with him by faith in this work of Christ. There are large implications for this truth. If this is a true claim that Jesus is making, there are massive implications. But the primary one follows immediately after it in the passage. In the second half of verse 25, where Jesus says, I'm the resurrection and life. Whoever believes in me, though he die, yet shall he live. Those who have faith in Jesus will still die. The body will fail, but that death is not the end. Jesus is the resurrection. And everyone who lives and believes in me, this is verse 26, though he die, yet shall he live. The moment that you believe in Jesus and live in him, united to him by faith, you have life that will not be snuffed out by death. You have life that will not be snuffed out by the death of this mortal body. As Jesus paradoxically says, even though you die, yet shall you live. Jesus is the life. Now, the application of this truth, of Jesus being the resurrection and the life, again, is in this very passage. Whoever believes in me, though he die, yet shall he live. The application is simple. Believe him. That's why the story is recorded for us. That's why he did these things, like he says to his disciples, so that you will believe. Not everyone believed, of course. The chief priests and the Pharisees, they didn't believe. And they started immediately trying to figure out how to put Lazarus and Jesus to death, to put an end to this crazy man. Consider the irony, though. Here's a man saying that he is God, that he is the bread of life, that he is the door, he is the way that people are saved, he is the shepherd and the means by which people are saved, and that he is the very resurrection and the life. And the best that man can come up with to stop him is to kill him. To kill the man that has just wrought life out of death by his own power. Death cannot stop Jesus. Death did not stop Jesus. And by believing in Jesus, death cannot hold you. The chief priests did kill Jesus, but death did not hold him. Jesus did not deserve to die. He died in our place. Because of our sin, he took the punishment that sinners deserve, so that sinners might go free, forgiven. The Bible says in Romans that the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ, who is the resurrection and the life. Eternal life in this man who is himself the resurrection and the life. It felt like as I was preparing that there was a second application point, but really I just want to make the same one again. Believe him. But perhaps more practically, what does it look like? And I think we have an example in this passage of the sort of belief that we're called to. Have a look with me at verse 7 and 8. So just to set up this point, so verse 7, after this, so after he had decided he was going to stay longer because of his love, he said to the disciples, "Let us go to Judea again." The disciples said to him, "Rabbi, the Jews were just now seeking to stone you. And are you going there again?" Then after some discussion that the disciples may have understood, but they also seem to be a little bit confused, and it's a confusing thing, and I'm glad I'm not preaching on that. He says, eventually Thomas says in verse 16, "Let us go that we may die with him." Or let us also go that we may die with him. Consider Thomas. Jesus has said he wants to go closer to the people that want to kill him. Personally, I try and stay away from those people. Jesus has said he wants to wake up his sick friend Lazarus. And then he said, actually Lazarus has died. And then Thomas says, "Let's go so we may die with him." Now I don't think, it's not clear from the passage, but I don't think that Thomas was understanding everything that Jesus was saying. But he believed in Jesus. And so he was willing to go with Jesus even to his own death. Thomas was likely sure that going back to Judea would mean the death of Jesus and the death of the disciples with him, which included Thomas. Thomas did not understand why, but he understood that it was what Jesus was doing, and he trusted that. In your life, I'm sure there are things you do not understand. I know in my life, there are things I don't understand. If I'm unique in that, then this next bit may be boring for you. But when I'm faced with things that I do not understand, I think about what I do know. What I do know is I know Jesus. I know that he loves me. I know that he knows my suffering and has promised, even with knowing my suffering, he has promised that that suffering is for my good and for his glory. And so I go with him, even if it means my death, even if it means suffering. Because if it means my death, or if it means suffering and hardship, that is good. That is best. So, dear family, believe in Jesus. Trust him. Believe his words. Trust his actions. Trust that he died for your sins and was raised on the third day. Jesus is the resurrection and the life. Whoever believes in him, though he die, yet shall he live. And everyone who lives and believes in Jesus shall never die. And as Jesus asked Martha, "Do you believe this? If you do not, death has not been conquered for you, and you have a price to pay for your sins. But if you do believe it, you will be resurrected with Jesus as you are united with him." Let us pray. Heavenly Father, it is a wonder that you have power even over death itself. Thank you for Jesus, that he died and rose again, defeating death, that we might have a hope of resurrection in him. Thank you, Jesus, that you care for your sheep, that you feel what we feel. Thank you that you desire our good and work all things to that end. This week, Father, please help us to remember these truths. Help us to mourn well the loss of two more of our number and to trust that even in the mire, you are good and working for our good and your glory. In Jesus' name, amen.